If you have your Bible with you this morning, I hope you do, I'd like you to open it to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 20 to 26, and we're going to pray not only for our time together in the Word, but for this event coming up and these other events coming up as well. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 to 26. The title of my message this morning is The Believer's Death Benefits. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write that down. The believer's death benefits. As believers, when we die, we go to heaven, and there are benefits to that. We will see the Lord face to face. But heaven is not to be just a final destination. We're going to see today it is to be a present motivation. That's the message of this passage. Heaven, not just a final destination, but a present motivation. It is to motivate us to serve the Lord here and now. Amen? That God would use us to be a blessing to others. The believer's death benefits. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that as we open your word, you'll speak to us. And Lord, we want to pray for this coming week of revival on June 3rd through 6th, and pray that as these speakers, pastors come to preach the gospel, Lord, that you would bring unbelievers in to hear and save souls. Pray that you'll pour your spirit out and do a mighty work. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open the church up for these revival meetings. And Lord, we pray for the Elizabeth George Conference that many women would come and be taught your word and grow and be fed, and that you'll bless the women that day. And we pray for the men next weekend that, Lord, that you would do a work and that men would be encouraged and strengthened, becoming better husbands and fathers and more devoted to you and your word, become men of the word, men of prayer. So Lord, speak to us now, and thank you for each one here today. Lord, that you will speak to us through what you've spoken in your word, that our lives would be transformed by the power of your word. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me beginning in verse 20. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Paul had an expectation and a hope that in nothing I would be ashamed or disappointed, but that with all boldness always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, his physical body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul didn't know if he would live or die. But whether he lived or died, he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I do not know, or I do not reveal. For I am hemmed in between two desires, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh or my body is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy and faith. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul was in prison waiting trial, and his future was uncertain. He knew not if he would live or die. But for Paul, it made little difference, whether by life or by death, as long as Christ was magnified in his body. Because for Paul, to live is Christ, notice that, and to die is what? Is gain. One of the most marvelous statements Paul ever made, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Someone said that the Christian life is summarized in that statement. For me to live is Christ. But what exactly do we mean for me to live is Christ? In the Greek construction of that phrase, what Paul actually said is, for me to live, Christ, for me to die, gain. That's the way it would read. What does it mean for me to live Christ? Three quick thoughts, and then I'll move into my text. Number one, as Christians, our faith is in Christ. A Christian is defined as a person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, a Christian is one who is in fellowship with Christ. We abide in Christ and Christ abides in us. And then number three, a Christian follows Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ, fellowship with Christ, following Christ. For me to live is Christ. For the Christian, Christ is to be the center and the circumference of his life. It is all about Jesus Christ. He is the air that we breathe, amen? He's our life, he's everything. And so Paul is saying that Christ is everything. Because of Paul's chains, in verse 13, Christ was known. Because of Paul's critics, verse 18, Christ was preached. Because of Paul's crisis in prison, Christ was magnified, verse 20. For Paul, Christ was his source of life, his strength in sorrow, and his reward even in death. Amen? Everything was Jesus Christ. And I have a correction to make the last several weeks as I've been preaching through Philippians. I've told you that the phrase Jesus or Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus Christ appears about 20 times in the book of Philippians, and actually it appears about 40 times. So you need to double that. It's not 20 times, it's 40 times in four chapters. So it's even more than I thought. The name Jesus, Lord Jesus, or Lord Jesus Christ. So Philippians is all about Jesus Christ. He is the source of our life. He is the source of our joy. If you have lost your joy, I can guarantee that it has to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. You're not putting your faith in him. You're not in fellowship with him. Or you're not following him. You're not trusting him in some way. If you lose your joy, it's because something's wrong or amiss in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, because Paul was in prison, his future was uncertain from the human perspective. In verse 21, Paul says, to die is gain. He didn't know if he would be executed by Caesar Nero, so he spoke about death. Thus, I've titled this sermon, The Believer's Death Benefits. Verse 21, to die is gain. And then notice his reference to death in verse 23. I desire to depart, that's his reference to death, and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul uses a word describing death here that the New Testament uses, a metaphor for death for the believer. The word is depart, depart. I desire to depart. He didn't say kick the bucket. Where do we ever get that term anyway? Kick the bucket. That is bizarre. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. When he says better by far, he uses three comparative adjectives. It literally reads much more better in every way. Imagine that. Who talks like that? I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is much more better in every way. Isn't that amazing? Much more better in every way. For the Christian to die, it's much more better in every way. Now, that doesn't mean we're to go around with this morbid kind of an attitude like, you know, I wish somebody would kill me because I want to go to heaven. But you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. When you're ready to die as a Christian, it's so glorious. Heaven is much more better in every way. It's sad that some people think heaven's going to be boring. I've seen those little fat angels with wings sitting on clouds playing their harps, you know. That looks boring. I don't want to go to heaven. It's boring. Heaven will be beyond your wildest imagination. It'll be glorious, I do declare. It'll be wonderful and there'll be colors, there'll be sounds, there'll be people, and best of all, we're going to see in a moment, Jesus will be there, amen? We'll be face to face with Jesus Christ. What a glory it will be. So Paul was motivated in this present life by his desire to go to heaven. Heaven is far superior than earth. So notice in verse 22 and 23, Paul says, but if I live in this flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now, how else do you live but in your flesh? What does Paul mean by live in the flesh? He's talking about his physical body. And when he uses that phrase, the flesh there, there's no connotation of sinful, wicked flesh. He's not talking about the sin nature or the Adamic nature. He's speaking only of the physical body, which is neutral. It's not sinful. He says, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I do not know, or the idea I want not in my King James translation means I do not reveal. The day that we die is in the hand of God. There is an appointment for each one of us to die, and God knows that time, but it's not ours to choose. Suicide, by the way, is a selfish act. If anyone today is contemplating suicide, it's a selfish act. We're going to see that Paul chose to forego heaven, knowing that would be his final destination. And if you're born again, it will be your final destination. So we can forego heaven to stay here on earth, to be a blessing to others. The decision Paul made to stay out of heaven at this time was based on his love for other people. If you love people and you love God, you want to stay here to be a blessing and an encouragement to others. So Paul says, I will stay here to minister to you. He says, nevertheless, what I shall choose, notice choose, I want not or I do not know. So the day of our death is in God's hands. It's not ours to choose. But notice as Paul goes on there in verse 23, he says, I am in a strait or I'm hemmed in between two desires. And I want to focus on that word desire, to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. The problem today is Christians lack that desire for heaven. That word desire could be translated lust. Now that may freak some people out. Paul is actually saying, I lust for heaven. I long for heaven. The word lust by itself is neither bad nor good. You can have a good lust, you can have a bad lust. The word, it depends whether it's good or bad, depends upon how it's used. We can have a sinful lust. We can have a good lust. Depends the context in which it is used. It basically means desire. Here the word is used in a good desire. Paul's desire is for heaven. You want to be a spiritual Christian? You want to be an effective Christian? You want to be a Christian that is used by God on earth? Then think about heaven, long for heaven, desire for heaven, hope for heaven, look to heaven, and be motivated from heaven. That's what's going to change your life here upon earth. If you only look at earth, then you will not be used by God in heaven. The way to be used by God is to have a heavenly perspective. I think of Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham was given by God all the inheritance upon earth, but that isn't what Abraham looked at, right? Bible says he looked for a city whose builder and maker was who? God. And though God had given him all that land as an inheritance, he looked heavenly. And his life was marked by a tent and an altar. Those are the things that characterize Abraham's life, a tent and an altar. He never built a permanent house, and he worshiped God. He was a stranger and a pilgrim, and he kept his eyes focused on heaven. One of the reasons we lack joy and we're so ineffective in serving God here on earth is that we're too earthbound. We're too earthbound. We're looking at the things of earth, and we need to lift our gaze a little higher. Someone said, if the outlook is bad, try the uplook today. Get your eyes fixed on eternity. Amen? You're going to heaven. And I believe if you are born again, it's a done deal. So one, how wonderfully these words express the triumphant outlook of the believer. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. In Psalm 23, verse 4, the psalmist David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What a wonderful thing it is when a child of God goes home to be with Jesus. John Knox said, the greatest Scots reformer, live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. Now, I want you to notice from this text that Paul's desire, verse 23, was twofold. He wanted two things. He wanted to depart, and he wanted to what? Be with who? Christ. Two things. I want to depart and be with Christ. It is a description of death, departure. Death for the believer is leaving your body. James chapter 2, verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead. That's a biblical definition of death, by the way. Is when the soul and the spirit separate from the body. The immaterial part of you leaves the physical body. Now, the word depart was used in four ways in the New Testament. It was used, number one, of the unloosing of a prisoner and setting him free. So Paul was in prison. It's a picture of the gates of the doors of the prison being open, and a prisoner was set free. He departed. It was used also of the removal of a yoke from an ox after it had been working in a field. A long day of working in a field, you take the yoke off an ox and it would be released from its service. And then thirdly, it was used of the loosing of a ship from its moorings in the harbor and it would be set sail out to sea. You ever stood on the shore and watched a sailboat go out into the ocean? It gets smaller and smaller and smaller and then it disappears off the distant horizon. We don't think the boat has died or they've disappeared or the boat has perished. We know that it's just gone over the horizon, right? We say goodbye here, they say hello there. So with the situation with death, it is a going out, it is a departure. And then the fourth and final way this word departure was used, it was used for the pulling up of tent stakes and the folding down of a tent. The Bible likens our bodies as unto tents. And some of our tents are getting pretty rickety. They're leaning right now. The tent stakes are starting to come out, you know, and they're ripped and torn. And Paul says, when this tent is dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Praise be to God. Amen. I spent 2 months in a tent one time. It was a little three-man tent, and I lived in that thing for 2 months. And when I got out of that tent, I said, never again, hallelujah, praise God, will I ever sleep in a tent. I had no padding, no mattress, just, you know, 2 months in this little tent. Well, I remember when I got back into a house, just, oh, praise God. I will not sleep in a tent to this day. And I'm looking for that day when I can move out of this tent. When I can move out of this tent into a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. And that's what Paul wanted. He wanted death. He wanted to depart. For the believer, death means no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow. In Revelation 21, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Think about that. When we get to heaven, we will no longer struggle with sin, Praise God. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't struggle with sin now. You lie. The Bible says if we say we have not sinned, we lie and we do not the truth. Amen? We all struggle with sin because we're still in these tents. And I can't wait till I can depart, till the prison doors are open, the ox has been taken out of its yoke, until the ship has been loosed from its moorings, until I move out of this tent, until it's permanent building. And what a blessing. No more sickness, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more tears. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a blessed thing that is. Someone said in a poem, there is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain. But secondly, Paul wanted, notice verse 23, to be with Christ. Where does a Christian go when he dies? With Christ. He goes to heaven and he's with Christ. One of the most common questions that I'm asked is, where does a Christian go when he dies? Now, the Bible is so clear on this, I don't know why people ask this question. It's in the Bible. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, write that down. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when a Christian dies, he's immediately in heaven, face to face with Jesus. We look through a glass dimly, but then face to face. What a glorious thing that will be. We will actually look into the face of Jesus Christ, the one who sought us and bought us by his grace. You know, that's what's going to make heaven heaven, right? When we get to heaven, we're not going to be like, wow, check the gold out. Oh, I'm so excited to see the pearly gates. Look at the angels. I always wanted to see a cherubim. No, I wanted to see a seraphim. No. When we get to heaven, it's going to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We're going to look at him. We're not going to be all excited about the pearly gates and the glass streets of gold and the sea of glass. We're going to be looking at Jesus Christ. That's what heaven is going to be. Face to face with Christ, our Savior. Now, I want to give you a little footnote. From time to time when I preach, I like to throw in little doctrinal footnotes. There are some who teach what is called the doctrine of soul sleep. And you may have never heard the term before, but eventually you may run into it. There are some who teach that when a Christian dies, and some who teach, and I'll be specific here, the Seventh-day Adventists teach what is known as soul sleep. And I mention it because some have believed this doctrine, but it's not taught in the Bible. And that's unfortunate. If the doctrine of soul sleep were biblical or taught and believed by Paul, he could not and would not have said, "For me to die is gain." The doctrine of soul sleep teaches that when you die, you just go, poof. I don't know if it sounds like that, but you go, poof, and you just cease to exist. You are non-existent. Your soul goes to sleep, and then God will recreate you at the resurrection. So they don't believe that Christians who die are alive and in the presence of Jesus. They just cease to exist. They call it soul sleep. Nor could Paul have said, depart and be with Christ. He would have said, depart and be asleep. He wouldn't have said, depart and be with Christ. So his words here and his desire here is contrary to the doctrine of soul sleep. Let me say one more thing about it and I'll move on. Souls don't need to sleep. The whole concept is foolishness. The reason we sleep is because we have what? A body. You got it. And the older my body gets, the more sleep it needs. Praise God. I tell my wife I have the gift of sleep. God has called me to sleep. I sleep because I have a body. My soul doesn't have a body. When it departs, it doesn't have a body. Souls don't need to sleep. I heard of one pastor that was going on a vacation, and one of the parishioners were upset because the pastor's going on vacation. She went up in anger. She said, "The devil doesn't take vacations." Pastor very wisely said, "Well, the devil doesn't have a body. I have a body. I need rest." You see, the reason we take rest is because we have a body. A soul doesn't have a body. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for the believer, death is so much better. Now, the opposite is true for an unbeliever. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, death is not so much better for you. To be absent from the body is to be separated from the Lord forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, "Where the worm dieth not, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll be cast into outer darkness." But I want you to notice in verse 24, we got to wrap this up, the big nevertheless, verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, in my body, is more needful for" who? Wow. Now, when I read that in my selfish heart, I'm thinking, forget him, Paul. Forget him. Go to heaven. Who cares about the Philippians? He's like, "I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Christ. It's much more better by far. It's going to be glorious." He goes, "Nevertheless, it's better for me to stay here." Not for me. It's better for you. It's like, who cares about them? A Christian who loves God and loves people and is a servant cares. The reason Paul chose to stay on earth, or he said, "I have a desire to go to heaven, but it's more important for me to stay here on earth," was because Paul was a servant and because Paul loved people. And because Paul wanted to minister to them, he knew he's going to go to heaven someday. That's a done deal. We'll get there soon enough. But right now, these people need me. Let me just make this point right now real quick. When you make a decision for your life, do you consider how it affects other people? You know what your culture is telling you? What your culture is telling you right now? Do what's best for you. Do something for yourself. Do what pleases you. You've been doing things for others your whole life. You've been giving yourself to others. Do something for you for once in your life. Do something for yourself. That's like the voice of the devil whispering in your ear. This is what God says in his word. "Whoever follows me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The way to be miserable and unhappy and lose all of your joy is to do something for yourself. The way to have overflowing joy is to love God and love other people and to forego what you want to be a blessing to others and to give yourself to others. God, you're gonna go to heaven and God's gonna bless your life. But Paul said, "Nevertheless, it's more needful for you." All Paul could think about was them. "I'm going to stay and help you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to minister to you. I want to go to heaven. I lust for heaven. I long for heaven. I desire to go to heaven." He had been preaching now for over 30 years. He's been whipped, he's been beaten, he's been in prison, he's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked. "I'm ready to go to heaven." If anybody was justified saying, "Please, I just want to go to heaven." He's been forsaken, he's in prison. He said, "But it's more important right now that I get back to you in Philippi and that I encourage you and that I strengthen your faith." Notice in these closing verses, there are two things that Paul said would happen. He says here that their faith would be encouraged verse 25, he says, I know that I shall continue and abide with you for your furtherance and the joy of your faith, verse 25. And then secondly, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul says, I'm going to strengthen and encourage your faith. It's going to cause your joy to overflow and abound. And then when we see each other, verse 26, when there's a reunion, it's going to bring joy and rejoicing again. What do you do with a guy like this? Here's the deal about Paul the Apostle that blows my mind. Paul was willing to forego heaven to encourage God's people on earth. When he wrote to the Romans, he said, I could wish myself a curse for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul was willing to go to hell so that unsaved could go to heaven. He was willing to stay out of heaven so that the saved could be encouraged on earth. Now, I tell you, that humbles me. That humbles me. Because there have been so many times it's like, oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Lord, just take me home. They laughed at my bumper sticker. I'm ready to go to heaven. I pray that God uses the life of Paul to encourage you today. Say, Lord, let me be more heavenly minded. Let me be more heavenly minded. I'm going to read one last quote by C.S. Lewis and then I'll close. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought most of the next. It is because Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. May God help us to be otherworldly minded. May we become so heavenly minded that we become earthly good. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And may we be motivated to think of heaven, to long for heaven, to desire heaven. May that be our heart. And not just heaven, but to be with you, to see your face. And Lord, may we not be selfish and just want what we want. May we be willing to forego our joys and our pleasures and our eternal home, Lord, that we can be a blessing and a servant to others. Maybe a husband serving his wife, maybe a wife serving her husband or children. Maybe a husband working hard to provide for his family, resisting sin, loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Lord, may we not give in to our selfishness and the weaknesses of our sinful flesh. May we deny ourselves and give ourselves to others. And Lord, we know that that will bring joy. Paul was willing to forego the joys of heaven to be a blessing to others on earth. Lord, we long to be with you in heaven, but we know that we're here on earth right now. Help us to keep our heart in heaven and our feet and hands upon earth. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord, for your glory. May you be magnified in our bodies, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. We surrender all to you. Take a moment and say, Lord, rearrange my priorities, my values. Make me more heavenly minded. Help me to set my sights on the eternal. I've been too earthly bound. Use me, Lord, to be a blessing to others. Help me to forget about myself. Help me to die to myself. Have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, and everyone agreeing said, amen and amen. Let's all stand and worship the Lord together.